This is the podcast for RUF at the University of Texas.
A community for students to experience God's grace and express God's grace to others.
For more information, visit www.ruf.org/UT.
Or find us on Instagram at TexasRUF.
So if you don't know me, my name is Jordan, and I'm the RUF campus minister here at the University of Texas. And I want you to know that if we had never met before, I would love to meet you. I would love to buy you lunch or buy you coffee and get to know you and hear about your life. But if you're here tonight, whether it's your first time or your 50th time, I do want to tell you what RUF is. So RUF is a community of students. We're trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love one another, because what we believe fundamentally is that Jesus is love. And so this is what we do. Every week we meet in this room for a large group, we meet in small groups across campus, and we meet one-on-one for lunch or coffee in order to remind one another of God's love in order that we might rest in that love. And so each and every week, what we want you to do at RUF is to rest. We want you to rest and inhale and exhale God's love for you. And so I want you to know that no matter who you are or what you believe or what you've done, you are really, really welcome here at RUF, okay? Okay, so tonight as we begin a new semester, we are beginning a new sermon series on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. As many of you probably know, Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. And so it really is God's first words to us. I mean, Genesis is season one, episode one, right? Any good television show or book that you might read, as if you still read books, like the very first pages are going to tell you what the whole thing is about, right? And Genesis is like that. And so if we want to understand the Bible, it's very important that we start in the beginning. And so throughout the semester, we're going to look at the Bible's first words on sin, the Bible's first words on grace, the Bible's first words on sex and marriage, the Bible's first words on things like work and rest. But tonight, we're going to talk about the Bible's very first words about God. That's what we're going to look at. So a few years ago, a New York Times columnist named David Brooks made an observation. He said that about 60 years ago, something happened. About 60 years ago, our society and our culture shifted. And we shifted from a culture that encouraged people to think humbly of themselves into a culture that encourages people to see themselves as the center of the universe. We shifted from a culture that encourages people to think humbly of themselves to a culture that encourages people, including us, to think of ourselves as the center of the universe. And David Brooks calls our culture today the culture of the big me. And if you think he's wrong, consider some of these statistics. In 1950, Gallup poll asked high school seniors if they considered themselves to be a very important person. And in 1950, only 12% of high school seniors said yes. But in 2005, the same question was asked, and it wasn't 12%, but 80% of high school seniors said they were a very important person, okay? And freshmen, this was like last year, right? Okay, or take this. Psychologists have something that they call a narcissism test, in which they have people read statements and answer whether these statements apply to them, all right? And this is, and the statements include things like, I like to be the center of attention, or someone should write a biography about me, all right? And the median narcissism score has risen 30% in only the last 20 years. So we've become 30% more narcissistic. And the largest gains have been made in the number of people who agree with the following two statements, all right? One, I'm an extraordinary person. Or two, I like to look at my body. All right, like all of us are taking these tests and we're answering in the affirmative, okay? And to illustrate this, Brooks tells a story about George H.W. Bush. So when George H.W. Bush was running for president in the 80s, he kind of had this rule that he would never talk about himself. But all of his speechwriters, before he would go and make public speeches, would basically write into his speeches all these statements that were like, I, me, my statements. And they said, George, like, you have to talk about yourself. Like, everyone's doing it. And finally, he would like give in. But whenever then that he would say something about himself in a speech, He would get a call from his mom the next day, and she would say, George, we've told you, you do not talk about yourself. And then the same cycle would repeat. The speechwriters, again, everything in George H.W. Bush's life was gravitating and pulling him towards self-centeredness. And this is true for us today. This is true for me, and it's true for y'all. Everything is pulling us. The gravitational pull is toward self-centeredness. Think about in college. In college, everyone is telling us that the most important things in the world are our happiness and our plans and our goals and our dreams and our internships. In college, you have so much freedom and autonomy to kind of craft the perfect life for yourself. You get to choose your major, your schedule, what things, organizations you're going to be involved with. And so what all this means for us in a culture of a big me is that we need, like, daily a reminder that reality actually isn't about us and that we are not the center of the universe. And that's what we get tonight in Genesis 1. Because Genesis 1 is not about a big me, but it is about a really, really, really big God. So three things we see about God tonight. First of all, we see that he is previous. Second, that he is powerful. And third, that he has a pattern. First, that he is previous. God is previous. We'll turn back to our passage in Genesis 1, and I want you to see the very first words of the entire Bible. What are they? In the beginning, God. The Bible is a story that begins with God. In fact, 35 times in the first 34 verses of the Bible, the word God appears. Over and over again, God. And the very first thing that the Bible says to us about God is that he was there before everything else. That God is previous. That God comes first. That he is prior, that he is before all things, that he is the instigator. I know it'll come as no surprise to many of you that I was like very nerdy as an elementary school student, okay? And one of the things that meant is that I was in the chess club, and my son will probably be in the chess club, really into chess at my house. And if you're playing chess, how does chess work, right? When you're little, you always want to be white because white goes first, right? Always, no matter what, white goes first in chess. And we might say that, again, God always moves first in everything. In this world, God always moves first. He is always previous. I want you to think about this for a second. Experts estimate that since the beginning of time, 117 billion people have lived. That's a lot of people. And yet God is before all of them. Think about all the events that have happened in world history, okay? In the history of the world, there has been an Egyptian empire and a Persian empire and a Babylonian empire and a Greek empire and a Roman empire and a British empire and a French empire and America. And yet God is like before all of these things, and he is after all of them. And I say all this to say that this should really give us perspective. Because a lot of times in college, we get like really myopic and we get really, really nearsighted. And we can only see that which is sort of right directly in front of our faces. Whatever we're facing in that moment consumes us. So whether it's anxiety or depression or stress or grief or a conflict we're having with a friend, or sort of a strained relationship with one of our parents. Whatever it is that we're facing in that moment just consumes us. And we don't remember the past. We can't see into the future. We think whatever we're facing is going to be forever. And we begin to feel like God doesn't even care. Because if he did, why isn't he doing something about it? And if that is you tonight, Genesis speaks to you and it says, in the beginning, God. God has been around a really long time. And wherever you are sort of on the map in your journey, God is already there. He has been thinking about that moment for a really long time. He has been thinking about your life since the beginning of time. He is always previous. Whatever you face, he has come before you and he will go behind you and in front of you. It's sort of like in, maybe some of you have read in the Bible in the book of Job. So in the book of Job, basically Job sort of gets out over his skis with God and decides that he wants to sort of challenge God and have an argument with God. And here's what God says to Job in return, okay? These are some of like the snarkiest verses in the Bible. God says, Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, who marked off the dimensions of the earth? Surely you know. Who laid the earth's cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Have you comprehended how vast the earth is, Job? Tell me if you know all of this. Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. And we hear God sort of being snarky and putting Job in his place. Because again, he's saying, you don't tell me what to do. I've been here around here a lot longer than you have. I'm previous. Okay, so here's the first point. Here's the first thing we see about God in the Bible. He's before everything else. And again, whatever we're facing, whatever is consuming us, we need to learn to say God is previous, that he has come before us and that he will go after us. That's point one. Here's the second point about God we see, and that is that he's powerful. He's powerful. And we see God's power in our passage tonight in the fact that he like makes the world. He creates everything. And again, we see this in verse one where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to notice that in order to make the world, all God has to do is speak. That's all he has to do. He just says, let there be light, and there's light. Theologians talk about God creating ex nihilo, which is to say out of nothing. When human beings go to make something, they always need something else to have been there before. Like in order to build a house, right? Like we need wood and we need materials. In order to make the world, God doesn't need anything. He just speaks and it happens. And this should be challenging again to us in college. Because in college, it's really tempting to think that we are the creators. Here's what I mean. Think about it. So from the time that you're a junior in high school until really the end of your life, all of us are doing this project, this life project in which we are building something. And what is that something? It is our resume, right? Okay, and resume building is very intoxicating because it's just this thing that you create, right? It's just this white page that you just sort of are able to splatter all of your accomplishments upon, right? And again, it can be very intoxicating to sort of watch your GPA go up over time and to watch all the AP courses that you take sort of accumulate and watch all the like clubs that you made up in high school to get into UT that you and no one else really cared about, right? Like all go on your resume as well. And you're sort of adding all of these things. And after a while, when we're in resume building mode, we begin to convince ourselves that we are the creators. We begin to convince ourselves that we are the ones that make things happen in life. And if life is going to happen, and if our life is going to turn out well for us, it is up to us. But then again, Genesis 1 comes to us and it says, in the beginning, God created. God is the creator. And this means that everything belongs to God. And he does all of it. It means that anything good that happens in our world, anything good that happens in our life, anything good that we do, anything nice that we say, anything good that we do for a friend, anything we accomplish is God's. You getting into UT, in the end, it was God who made that happen. You getting a hot boyfriend or girlfriend that you love, right? Ultimately, God gave it to you. You didn't earn it. I mean, you doing something nice for a friend, God did it in you. You becoming a Christian or growing as a Christian, God did it. I mean, y'all, it's so challenging for us, I think, even for those of us who would say I'm a Christian, to live like sort of practical atheists, which is to say, I believe in God. I believe he's out there. But in my day-to-day life, I'm going to live as if he doesn't exist. I'm going to live as if everything is ultimately up to me. I'm going to live as if my life is going to turn out the way I want it to turn out, I'm going to do it because I don't really think God can do it. And then again, scripture comes to us. In the beginning, God made everything. And before we move on, I do want to talk for a second about the power of scripture in particular, because what we see in our passage is that, again, the way God's power manifests itself and the way that God makes the world is through words. And what this means is that if we want God to show up in our lives, and if we want to grow, and if we want to change, and if we want to be shaped and formed by God, that is really only going to happen through his word. That if we are not reading his words, we can't actually expect reasonably to grow or to change. If we are not in his word, our life kind of becomes like the earth here. Before God speaks light into existence, it becomes sort of without form and void. I mean, things begin to break down. And so that's why it's really, really important to read the Bible. I mean, again, we'll say this a lot. Not so God will love you more, but so that he can change you into the person that he wants you to be. Okay, just a quick aside. All right, point three now. So, okay, again, the first thing we need to learn to say together about God is that God is previous. In the beginning, God. But the second thing is that God is immensely powerful. In the beginning, God created everything, and he did it all by word. But then the third thing we see tonight in our passage is that God has a pattern. He has a pattern. Okay, so here's the thing about humans. We're really, really, really patterned people. And you see this especially in kids. So like, for example, my son Sam, who is now three, his whole life is basically a pattern. Every morning he wakes up somewhere between 6:15 and 6:20 and we'll go to open up the door to his bedroom and he'll walk through the door and he doesn't even look at me and he walks straight down the stairs and he says, waffles with butter. Okay, that's what he says. And I'm like, how about, hi, Dad, good morning, I love you. No, waffles with butter. And he says it like that. Again, and like basically that's his life. It just revolves around food from beginning to end. But again, I mean, he has these very distinct patterns that he repeats every single day, waffles with butter. And what we see in our passage is a pattern that begins here in Genesis 1 and continues throughout the whole Bible. And it's amazing. And once you see it, you can't unsee it in the Bible. And here it is. Order out of chaos. Order out of chaos. God taking something chaotic and restoring order to it. And that's what we see in our passage. I want you to look at it. Part one of the pattern, chaos. So the other day I read this article about these two men who were lost at sea on a tiny speedboat for 29 days. Basically, they set out in the speedboat from this island in like the South Pacific, and their GPS broke down, and they had no idea where they were for 29 days, right? but after they were rescued, one of them actually said that he kind of liked it. Here was his quote. He said, "It was a nice break from everything. I had no idea what was going on while I was out there. I didn't hear about COVID or anything." Like, that's what he said. It was a nice break from everything. Like, if I was lost in the middle of the ocean for 29 days and didn't know where I was, I don't think that I would say it was a nice break from everything, but that's what this guy said, okay? Because I want you to think about it. I want you to imagine what it was like every night for these men. Every night, in the middle of the night, it would have been pitch black dark. Stars, that's it, pitch black. All of the water would have been pitch black. There are probably sharks everywhere, but you can barely even see them. You don't know what's underneath the water. You're all alone. You have no idea who, like, where you are, if you're going to be rescued. You're probably running out of food. And the other guy in the boat with you, you probably hate after a while, right? Okay. And this is what the image, this is the image that comes to mind to me when, again, I read the beginning of the Bible. Because look at verse 2. Verse 2 sounds like this. It says, the world was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the waters. Without form and void. The best paraphrase of that there, again, is just chaos. The world is this dark and watery chaos. So that's part one of the pattern. But then part two is that God is actually present in the chaos. Because look again at verse 2. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The word hovering here is amazing. In Hebrew, which is the language that Genesis was originally written in, here's what this word hovering means. It is the word used for a mama bird when she hovers over her eggs. So what this says here is that the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness and the chaos like a mama bird hovering over her eggs. I mean, think about the intimacy and the nearness and the closeness of that language. And that's what we see throughout the Bible too, is that even in the most chaotic and dark situations, God is there, hovering over his people. So that's part two of the passage, of the pattern. But then part three is this, God bringing order out of the chaos. And we see this in verses 3 and 4, where it says, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And friends, what we see here is God sorting things out and sorting all that is dark from all that is light, and sorting order out of chaos. And again, this is the pattern of the entire Bible, because if you read the Bible, over and over again, the people of God find themselves in dark and chaotic situations. I mean, if you read the book of Exodus, you'll see that the people of Israel are in the darkness and chaos of slavery in Egypt. I mean, if you read about David, you find himself facing Goliath, a giant. If you read the book of Daniel, Daniel finds himself in a fiery furnace and then in a lion's den. I mean, over and over again, God's people, darkness and chaos. And yet, God is intimately present in their lives, hovering over them like a bird. And then taken together as a whole, all these little stories, the Exodus, David, Daniel, they all point to the great story, which is the story of the cross. And think about the cross in light of Genesis 1 here. Because what happens on the cross? On the cross, darkness and chaos takes over the world. We learn in the Gospels that even though Jesus was on the cross in the middle of the afternoon, the whole sky went black. I mean, the earth returned to like Genesis 1 status. It was without form and void, and darkness hovered over the earth. Why? Because on the cross, all of the chaos that we create for ourselves in our sin was being poured out upon Jesus. But just like in Genesis 1, on the cross, God creates order out of the chaos. And he speaks light into the darkness. God once more on the cross says, let there be light. And once more on the cross, he separates the light from the darkness. I mean, on the cross, God sorts things out. That's what he does. And he says, okay, all of your darkness, go over here and be upon Jesus. And okay, all of the light, Jesus, all of your light, go over here and be upon them. All of the chaos we've created goes to Jesus. And all the order we cannot create for ourselves comes to us. That's what happens. So, when you read the Bible, order out of chaos, light out of darkness, that is the pattern. It starts right here. But what I want you to see before we close is that this pattern is also, it's not only the story of the Bible, it's also the story of your life. Because this semester, something chaotic will happen to you. It just will, right? And like, I don't know what it's going to be, but something will happen. And in that moment, the biggest temptation will be to believe that God is absent from that moment, and that he's nowhere to be found. But if Genesis 1 is to be believed, God is especially present in the darkness and in the chaos. And he will take that chaos and he will bring order to it. When? I don't know. He might do it in a day. He might do it in a week. It could take a long time, but he will do it. So this semester, when you face chaos, and you will, remember the pattern. Chaos, but God present in the chaos, hovering like a bird over you and restoring order to the chaos. Okay, let's wrap up. So as many of you know, for hundreds of years, human beings believed that the sun and all of the other planets revolved around us, right? And then it wasn't until the 1400s and this guy, Nicholas Copernicus, that we actually realized the truth of the matter, and that is that it's the opposite, that the sun doesn't revolve around us, but that we actually revolve around the sun. But the early scientists that were like putting this new info out there like didn't get a very warm reception, right? I mean, as you know, like Galileo got an especially tough break and he was like called a heretic by the church and they put him in prison, right? And what this illustrates for us is that, again, human beings have a really hard time hearing the fact that the world actually doesn't revolve around us, right? But what we've seen tonight is that into our self-centeredness and into this sort of big me culture, God speaks. And he says, in the beginning, God. And we've seen that what this means is that ultimately the Bible isn't about me, but it's about God. And the world isn't about me, it's about God. That ultimately I don't control my life, but God does. That ultimately I cannot save myself, but God can. That I cannot clean myself up, but God can. I can't fix my life, but God can. And this news can feel really challenging and almost like harsh to us. But as I've thought about it this week, I really think that this news that it's not about us is actually the most freeing thing in the world. And here's what I mean. As long as the world revolves around us, there's like so much pressure. We think everything is up to us. If I don't do it, it won't get done. And if I fail, there will be like no net to catch me. And that's what many of us believe, especially in college. It's like we're like this juggler that's like we're throwing all these balls up in the air. And if even one of them falls, it will mean our life and the show is over. If I drop my social life, or if I drop my school life, whatever life it might be, clubs, organizations, if I drop any of the balls, the show is over and I'll make a fool of myself. But if the world actually revolves around God, that means that the pressure is like totally off. It means that it's not all up to you. And that if you fail, it's like okay. And if you fail, you don't have to be crushed. And if you fail, you can actually get up again. The Bible has this word for the idea of the world revolving around us, and the word is called pride. And it's basically the root of every sin. Pride, we're just all just stuck in ourselves. And yet what the Bible points us toward is this word that's the opposite of pride, which is humility. And as others have said, humility ultimately isn't thinking less about yourself. It is just thinking about yourself less. It's just being free to not have to think about yourself. And Genesis 1 restores tonight our humility. It comes to us and says, it's not about me, it's about God. And Tim Keller has something amazing to say about humility, and I love this. And this is where I want to send you out the door with. Tim Keller says, humility is the most relaxing thing in the world. And it's true. Humility, not having to think about yourself because it's all about God, it's the most relaxing thing in the world. Genesis 1:1, it all starts here tonight, in the beginning, God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making this beautiful world, and we look forward to exploring it together this semester through Genesis 1 through 11. Lord, we thank you that life is not up to us, that we do not have to juggle all of our different tasks on our own. We thank you that you have been thinking about our life, thinking about tonight, thinking about this semester, thinking about our assignments and our different commitments this semester a lot longer than we have. So, Lord, even as you've gone behind us, we do ask that you go before us this semester, that you would be with every man and woman in this room, and you would intimately hover over all of us, even as you hovered over the waters of creation. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.